Genesis chapter 6 this morning. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to consider the flood of Noah's day, which was an actual flood. That's not a story that was told. It's an actual historical event that happened. And we're going to look into the event together. I did see an interesting little sketch a while back and made note of it. This couple's on vacation, and they're standing in front of their cabin, and it's raining real hard. I mean, it's raining, and the wife and the husband are standing in the door of the cabin, and it's really raining. And then all of a sudden, some animals go by two by two. And the wife says to the husband, "I don't think I like how this is starting out." Last Sunday, we had a man from Institute of Creation Research, which is now in Dallas, moved here from California. The men who work in that ministry oftentimes have great scientific background. And we did have kind of a technical presentation last Sunday for most of the hour, I mean most of the message time. And the interesting thing was he was correlating scientific truth with the Bible, with the Word of God, and verifying the fact that the Bible is true with its statements verified by science. But we know the Word of God is true whether there's that verification or not. He made three points. Okay, his first point was, this is last Sunday, the flood was global. It was global. It wasn't just a local flood. If you would, I like to look at the biblical references to these things. Genesis 7, 19 and 20. Chapter 7, 19 and 20. I'm going to try to move along here. 7, 19. "And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered." So there's God's statement through the writer of the book of Genesis, which we believe certainly to be Moses. "All the high hills under the heaven were covered." Verse 20, "And the waters prevailed 15 cubits or 20 feet, and the mountains were covered." So he was showing some verification last week that the flood was global. Okay, we agree to that, certainly. And then also the flood was catastrophic. It wasn't just a little local flood. All people on the earth, all animals on the earth, died except for Noah and his family and the animals that went into the ark. Okay, you have several references for this. Go back to 6:7 and notice what the Lord said in 6:7. The Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." It grieved him. In fact, the Hebrew term there for to grieve is a sign that there's great love. Didn't mean that God hated those who rejected him. He loved them. But because of their constant violence and immorality, God had to judge the earth. So the flood was catastrophic. And of course, Jesus verifies this in Matthew 24. You don't need to turn there. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man." And he said, during the flood, Jesus said this, "The flood came and took them all away." So all mankind died apart from Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives. So the flood, secondly, he said last Sunday, was catastrophic. The third thing he said last Sunday was that it was recent. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of this, but there's some mathematical calculations that you can make based on passages of Scripture like Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. We're amongst those who believe that the earth is not old. Okay, most people out in the scientific community believe the earth is old. Okay, we do not hold to that. Reason being, Genesis chapter 1 tells us the sixth day of creation, and it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Okay, so I'm just going to just touch on this. If we add the dates between Adam and Abraham, based on Genesis 5 and 11, we get about 2,000 years. Okay? Now, most scholars believe that Abraham lived around 2,000 B.C. So if you take 2,000 B.C. up to today, you have about 4,000 years. Okay? So you have then 2,000 years plus 4,000 years, and that totals out to 6,000 years. So somebody will say to me, are you one of those people that believe the earth is young and that the earth's not real, real old, millions and millions of years old? That's me. Well, why do you believe that? Well, I think that's what the Bible teaches. I truly believe that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, and they say to me then, they'll say, I'll be praying for you. To me, who believe in 6,000 years. The Bible, I think, is clear on that. I really do. There are many, many reasons, which he gave last Sunday, why we do not need to believe that the rock layers prove that the earth is billions of years old. They don't prove that. The rock layers and the fossils verify the fact that there was a universal flood and pressured and put layers on the earth, and we're not going to go into that detail for sure. If we want to do it again, we'll have Dr. Clary back. One thing we keep in mind as we move into our study this morning is the fact that it's very clear that sin brings judgment. Sin brings the righteous judgment of God. Obviously, God can't let sin go on and on and on. And we see this in the flood of Noah's day. The title of our message this morning is, Why Did God Judge the World with the Flood in Noah's Day? Well, we saw in 6:11, which was read for us, that the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. 6:12. So God looked down upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way. So God's looking on the earth, the population of the earth, and he's seeing all this violence and this immorality, and he says, you know, I've got to do something about it. He's got to do something about it. Vice and violence were the order of the day. There was licentiousness and lawlessness. And this same kind of approval of sin is growing in our world today. That horrific decision by the United States Supreme Court to make legal in the United States same-sex marriage. What they do is, and you don't have to argue a lot about it, all you'd have to do is understand that God said marriage is to be between a man and a woman. We don't support marriage between a man and a woman simply because it's been the rule of thumb for thousands of years. We support marriages between a man and a woman because of what the Bible teaches and because Jesus' verification of this in Matthew 19, where Jesus said, and a man and a woman shall be married and they two shall become one flesh. That's why we hold to it. Not just because society says that that's what should be done. So please keep in mind that the Supreme Court went against the Word of God when it made the decision that it did. So what I'm saying then, we're living in some very troublesome days to be sure. A little bit about the ark. Just a little bit about the ark. What was it like? Well, it's not like that little toy that you bought for your children when they were young. Okay? It was an ark and not a boat. Many people imagine it was kind of a relatively small boat with a little house in the middle of it, and the animals kind of wandered around on the outside of it. It's not what it was like. The Hebrew word for ark does not mean boat. It means box. There's a little artist conception in your bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin this morning, be sure and get one. Remember the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, where God's people, in fact the priests, put the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna into the box. Well, the same term is used, box. That's what the Hebrew term means. So therefore, the ark had no propulsion system. Obviously, it didn't have any kind of engine, no sails, no rudder. In fact, when you look at the account, and I read that account several times this week, I enjoyed reading it again. It's amazing how it says that God's guiding the ark. It's amazing how God says to Noah, come on inside. He's in there with them. All these things, when you look at it real carefully and you read the text real slow, you can see that God is watching over Noah and his family in a very special way. The dimensions of the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. These are approximations based on cubits. And to give you a little perspective on it, a football field from one end to the other is 300 feet. Okay? So what we're saying is that the ark was 150 feet longer than a football field. And it was as tall as a four-story building. And then inside it had the cargo capacity equal to 522 standard railroad stock cars. So, you know, this gives realism to the fact that God had Noah, his family go in, and it was workable for them. Now, a little bit, when you look at this passage, you have an amazing part of Scripture here. The corruption of civilization is found in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And you'll notice the text says, and people, when they start reading this, they're trying to get a handle on why God did what he did. Men began to multiply on the earth. The population of the earth is greatly increasing because of the longevity of people during the early biblical times. And in verse 2 it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and there were relationships between them. There are several ways to interpret sons of God. Some say the sons of God refers to the family of Seth, or the godly line, and others say it refers to angelic beings, fallen angelic beings. I take that interpretation. There are other passages of Scripture that verify this, by the way. So I'm saying that it was fallen angels, not in themselves having relationship with women, like some people claim, but as fallen angels possessing human men who cohabit with ungodly women. And so the earth is becoming more and more corrupt. Now, again, in this interesting first section, talks about the fact that the children of their unions were called Nephilim. Nephilim. And some translations translate giants. And some people say, well, I don't know if they were giants. They may well have been people of great achievement. I don't think it really matters. The point of the text is that the peoples of the earth have become so corrupt that God says, I have to start things over again. In fact, I don't think we should miss this. I'm saying verses 1 through 7 get us ready for the flood. It says in verse 3, the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for indeed he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Whoa, there's a time reference. What's interesting, too, about the fact that this is an actual historical account is the Spirit of the Lord guides the human writer, Moses, to give references to days and months and even the length of time that Noah took to build the ark, 120 years. Now, you'll notice he says, my spirit shall not always... Some translations translate it, contend with men. I still like the King James, the New King James translation. My spirit shall not always strive with men. Here's the point. The point is, here you have civilization, and it's going into decay. There's immorality. There's terrible violence. And so the Lord is telling Noah, my spirit is not always going to strive with men. There'll be 120 years. There was 120 years where Noah said, there's a judgment coming. There's going to be rain coming. There's going to be a flood. And of course, there were multitudes of people. They probably laughed him to scorn. They probably did. He's building a boat, and it's not near Lake Louisville. Amazing. This account is beautiful. So what's the point? The point is, the Holy Spirit does talk to people. He moves in their hearts and lives. Oh, just like the Mendoza family. One of the men with the gun. Mrs. Mendoza said, we're servants of the Lord. You're in the wrong house. And the guy puts his hand to his head. He told me this story before, and he said, we are in the wrong house. These people know the Lord, and they're here to serve God. We got to get out of here. The Spirit strives. He draws people. Causes them to come to him in repentance. But the people of that generation only had 120 years, which was a good amount of time, by the way. But in that world of that day, there was only one man in his family who still sought and worshipped God. And Doug mentioned this morning, verse 8, where it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He has been good to you. And then verse 9 as well, 6-9, where you'll notice it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man or a righteous man and blameless in his generations. And Noah walked with God. He was righteous and he was blameless. The interesting thing is this righteousness and this blamelessness. The righteousness refers to Noah's relationship with God. Okay, we're going to talk about how we get righteous before God. And the blamelessness refers to his conduct before men. All right, he was blameless in his generation. What does that mean? He was sinless? No. Noah wasn't sinless, and you're going to see after the flood he again committed sin. However, he was blameless, that is, he had integrity as he functions in society of the day. He didn't lie to the people. He told them exactly what God told him to tell them. He lived as a good neighbor. I talked to someone just this week who's in a managerial position, and he said, you know, I can't find somebody for a job. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, that integrity factor was missing. He said, when we did some of the background checks, the integrity factor wasn't there. If you had a background check on Noah, he had a good testimony. Blameless means is a term which means not sinless, but it means that the people of his generation could not find fault in him. And of course, the point is this. The text says he was righteous. Well, how do we become righteous? If you have received Jesus as your Savior, please don't miss this. You are righteous before God this morning. I didn't say you're experientially perfect. I didn't say that you're not working on some sin in your life. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are righteous and positionally before God, which means that you are ready to enter into the presence of God. Now, experientially, I'm sure most of us would say there's things we want to get worked out in our lives. But you are righteous before God this morning if you've trusted Jesus, just like Noah was righteous. Well, how do we get this righteousness? Wow, that's clear in the text of Scripture. It says, for God has made him, Jesus Christ, to become a sin offering or sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this morning, like Noah, you're righteous before God. Now, in experience, you may be working on some things. Notice I repeated that. But you're righteous before God. Noah was righteous before God. How do we get that righteousness? Through faith in Jesus Christ. How did Noah and Abraham get their righteousness? Listen to this. Great verse. It says in Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Noah believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. So your faith and trust in the Lord, when it's genuine, true faith that you believe that God sent his son Jesus to give his life for you on the cross, when you put your faith and trust in him, that's when God in turn clothes you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Noah was a righteous man and he walked with God. And oh boy, that's a beautiful phrase. We could spend a lot of time on that, walking with God. And of course, the point was he trusted the Lord, and he not only believed and trusted the Lord, but he obeyed the Lord in the things that the Lord asked him to do. He was a great example to others in his generation. And you know, the Lord says to us as believers, we're not going to be perfect. We know that. There's no Christian that can say, I haven't sinned. But what do we do as Christians when we sin? We try to make things right with God first, right away. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise your youth, Timothy, believer, but be an example to the believers in your word, in your conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So the Lord does want us to be a good example to others. Now, there's a little summary verse. If you take just a few minutes with me, there's a little summary verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And I want to touch on these, and then we'll pull everything together. Watch this commentary in Hebrews 11, verse 7, on Noah and his faith and trust in the Lord as a righteous man who walked with God. How did he walk with God? He listened to God's word. We have the word of God. And by sensitive to listening to God's word. We had a discussion the other night where someone asked a question about how do we really find verses of scripture that minister to us? You know, one of the things that we do is we say, Lord, speak to me through your word. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, open my eyes, I might see wondrous things out of your law. So every time, even at home, when you're alone with God and you have your Bible open, say, Lord, speak to me through your word. Give me something from your word that ministers to my heart and my life. Noah was a man who responded to the word of God. All right, let's look at Hebrews 11:7, and it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness by faith. All right, let's think about Noah's faith for just a minute. Number one, the ground of his faith was the word of God. See, notice the text says, being warned of God. When Noah heard the Lord say, I'm going to judge the peoples of the earth, I want you to build an ark, he got busy and built the ark. He believed the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more you get into God's word, the more you hear the word of God, it's going to encourage you. It's going to strengthen you. You go through the trials of life and you need encouragement. So you listen to the word of God and allow the Lord to speak to you and minister to your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here's my point. People either believe this book, the Bible, or they don't. It's that simple. And it's tragic to know across America there are plenty of places that are called churches where the Bible's never opened. And that's wrong before God. And I mean that sincerely. Why do churches close their doors? Oftentimes because the Bible's been closed up. And in some of the churches across America, there are those who, well, I don't believe that there was a Noah, and I don't believe there was a universal flood. And okay, what are they doing? They're taking their knives to the Word of God and they're cutting out what they don't believe. We believe that all the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's our authority for faith and life. The ground of Noah's faith, he believed the Word of God. He believed what God said. Secondly, the sphere of his faith, you'll notice the text says, he believed the word of God of things not seen as yet. Well, there hadn't been any floods up to that point. In fact, there hadn't been any real rain, strong rain at that point. But he believed, God said, Noah, I want you to build the ark, and there will be a flood to destroy people upon the earth. Okay? And that's where his faith took him. It took him to the place where he could believe God, don't miss this now, for something he couldn't see. By the way, that's where we are as believers. You know, I haven't seen heaven, you know, but I bought a ticket to get there. I'm just seeing if you're listening. I put my faith in Jesus so I can go. I haven't seen heaven, but I'll tell you what, the Bible talks about it, doesn't it? Revelation 20, and I believe the Bible. The Bible talks about how to get there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father in heaven but by me. So when I was about 8 years of age, I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and ever since that day, I've had that peace of heart and mind that I'm going to heaven, an actual place which I have not seen, but where you will go if your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. The sphere of faith, he believed in things not seen as yet. Okay? And I jotted this down. What kept Noah from going on and what kept him keep going to Ace Hardware and getting all the stuff for the ark? It was the Word of God. He believed what God said to him, and he built the ark. Thirdly, the character of his faith. He was moved with godly fear. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but there's at least two different kinds of fear. There's the I'm afraid of something, or there's the godly fear where you say, I reverence and trust the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the Proverbs chapter 8, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you really want to keep learning and you want to really get wisdom to apply the things that you learn, you give reverence and trust to the Lord. That's what the word fear of the Lord means. It gives him reverence and trust. Well, Noah was moved with fear, as it says in that verse. And fear is that which not only believes the promises of God, but the warnings of God. And Noah believed the warning of God. You have to be in the ark. Those who are not in the ark will not be saved. Spurgeon said this, the one who does not believe that God will punish sin, don't miss that. I got to repeat that. Spurgeon said, the one who does not believe that God will punish sin will not believe that he will pardon and forgive of sin through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. If you find someone who says, I don't believe in a place called hell. I don't believe God's going to judge sinners. I just don't believe that. Okay, they're in a position. The Bible, on the other hand, says it's appointed unto men once to die and after that, judgment. So when you trusted Jesus, you realize if I'm going to heaven, my faith and trust must be in Jesus Christ. So the character of his faith, he was moved with godly fear. He believed all that God said. The next thing is the evidence of his faith. Well, he kept preparing the ark. He was building the ark. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then James said, faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. So when you believe God, you respond to God. By the way, that's why Noah was righteous. He wasn't righteous because he built the ark. He was righteous because he believed God and God had accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. So his faith resulted in works. And so when you trust the Lord, you're going to believe his word and you're going to respond to him. Another aspect of his faith, and this one's interesting. This one's really, should be an encouragement to you. The fruit of his faith is seen in the fact that he prepared the ark, don't miss this one now, for the saving of his house. Now, we who are here this morning know that you can't get somebody else saved. There's no proxy salvation. However, please don't miss this. In other words, I'm saying that a parent can't believe in God for his or her child or for his or her grandchildren. You can't do that. However, Noah prepared the ark for the saving of his house. There was fruit to his faith, and God honors faith. We saw this in Sunday school this morning. We saw examples of individuals who were healed because they believed that Christ could heal them. Now again, let me put a little parenthesis here. We know that it is not always God's will for all people to be healed, no matter what faith they have. Right? Because someday we're going to die. Someday there will not be a healing. There will be an ultimate healing when we're with the Lord. Okay? But to the saving of his house. Here's the point. That when you exercise faith in the Lord and you trust the Lord for your family, it is amazing what God will do. Abraham believed God and the children of Israel went into the promised land. Rahab, she believed God through the message of the spies that if you trust the Lord, when the people of Israel come in to take over the land, your family will be saved. And her family was saved. The four men who brought the Lord to Jesus, who was paralytic, they let him down through the roof. And Jesus said, the text says, when Jesus saw their faith, the man was healed. To the Philippian jailer, the apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Here's the point. And your house. And here's the point. When you know Christ is your Savior, you keep praying for your family. You keep trusting the Lord. Noah trusted the Lord for his family. Now, I know what some people are going to say. They're going to say, well, you know, I've been praying for years and I don't see it. You know, that's what Satan wants. You know what Satan wants you to do? Stop praying. If you're praying about something, Satan wants you. You say, do you really believe that? I absolutely believe it. He wants you to believe that there's no power in prayer. Prayer won't do anything. Don't pray for your country. Don't pray for your family. Don't pray about your job. Just forget it, because it's not going to make any difference. And that's totally contrary to what God says in His Word. It's totally different. James chapter 4, verse 16. Faith in prayer brings results, very clearly taught. The last thing about the reward of the faith of Noah, just quickly, he becomes the heir of righteousness. I like to think of this in this term. Yes, God honored his faith in this life. And if you're really trusting the Lord, it's amazing the fruit of your faith in your life. This morning, you can have tremendous peace and inner joy, even if you hear, and we pray that this doesn't happen, okay? Even if you hear some bad news, you can have inner peace and joy knowing that God is sovereign over the whole universe and He is in control. And you know the verse as well as I do. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And there are times when that verse is going to be a real challenge for you, because I have heard Christians, I have prayed with Christians who have said, I can't see how anything good can come out of what has been allowed to happen. You've probably experienced that too. I can't see how anything good, nothing. But you know, if you're the child of God, you're righteous before God, He's got His hand upon you, and He will carry you through no matter what other people have to say. I think the way we want to pull this together, rather than reviewing all the reasons why the Lord sent the flood, Noah built an ark which provided the way of escape from the coming judgment. Jesus died on the cross, rose again to provide a perfect salvation for you and me. And when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, they're into the ark. But those who never trust Christ as Savior, they're going to go out in the flood. That's the analogy from the text. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ark of safety. The church doesn't save. Baptism doesn't save. Living a good life doesn't save. But Jesus saves. He's our shelter from the storms of life. Remember I said as Christians, you can have terrible trials and storms come into your life. But I'll tell you what, you're secure in Jesus Christ. And there may be 40 days of rain and storm. You're sheltered in Christ. First word starts with an S, sheltered. And also, just like Noah and his family who were in the ark, God's going to sustain you. That's what Jesus promises to do. He promises to sustain us. He saves us, He shelters us, and He sustains us. Also, one more thing briefly. When Noah came out of the ark, what's the first thing he did? He built an altar to the Lord, chapter 8, verse 20. And he offered burnt offerings to the Lord on that altar. Now, in Old Testament time, they would take an animal sacrifice. They'd take the wood, put the fire there. They put the animal sacrifice there, because that sacrifice was a picture or type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So he put the animal on the altar and lit it. And the text says, and the Lord smelled a pleasing aroma. What did he do when he came out of the ark? He worshiped God. What are we doing this morning? We're worshiping God. And God is pleased when we will take the time to thank Him for His goodness and His grace in our lives and giving us security in the storms of life. Noah is an awesome example for us. He is a man who was committed to God. He trusted the Lord. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, last verse, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. You know, that's what we want to do. We want to do those things. All those things that God commands us to do. Let's pray together.